Once again, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It's my translation of the text from the Hebrew. And the Lord God formed the human of the dust of the ground and breathed into the human nostrils the breath of life, and the human became a living soul. This morning I want to preach from this subject, when God has heard enough, I can't breathe. When God has heard enough, I can't breathe. Let's pray. Father, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight and available with clarity to your people. To the end, God, that we would be made doers of the word and not hearers only. Take preparation and transform it into preaching by your power, that we who are gathered might see you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly. Bless us, God. Speak now, your servants hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed the human of the dust of the ground and breathed into the human's nostrils the breath of life, and the human became a living soul. The murder of George Floyd and its aftermath have brought us to a watershed moment in human history. The rancid and repugnant coverings of systemic institutional racism have been peeled back for all to see, and the tide of sentiment is turning ever so slowly, but surely, toward compassion and understanding. While there will always be racism because of the evil resident in the hearts of humankind, George Floyd's murder has forced many to face the sinful sentiment that lies behind this mantra, which is known the world over. If you're white, you're all right. If you're brown, hang around. If you're black, get back. Perhaps the most troubling aspect of George Floyd's murder is captured in his dying declaration. Even now, the cry seems to reverberate in the very air around us. I can't breathe. I suppose it has become such a haunting refrain because George Floyd is not the first to utter these words. Eric Garner, New York City, July 2014. Adama Traoré, France, July 2016. Javier Ambler, Austin, March 2019. Derek Scott, Oklahoma City, May 2019. Manuel Elliott, Tacoma, March 2020. And that's just a list of known incidents. I can't breathe resonates and ricochets across the land in these United States and the world over. The echo of a macabre audio montage that is a testament to the depravity of the human condition. A testament to the fact that we human beings can choke the life out of another human being for the crime of breathing while black. As I was preparing this sermon just a few days ago, white officers in Tulsa, Oklahoma, forcibly accosted and abusively arrested two black teens for jaywalking on an empty street. One of them could be heard to say, "I can't breathe." And then just Friday night in Atlanta, police officer shot a black man in the back as he was running away. "I can't breathe" stands as an ever-echoing indictment. And in recent years, as the number of officer-involved homicides has grown, 200 killings in 2016, 139 officer killings in 2017, 402 officer killings in 2018, 139 officer-involved homicides in 2019, and 27 already in 2020. The reverberations of "I can't breathe" have become even more urgent. The sum of the layered lament of human suffering has finally reached our collective hearing. It is as if we have suddenly been made aware of a conversation that has swirled about us for centuries. And in a very real sense, we have. I believe that God in divine providence has allowed us to become aware of the voices of those who have been and who are being strangled by human depravity. You do know that God hears voices that we cannot hear, don't you? The evidence of sin cries out to God, and there are times when God clues us in to a conversation that we could not ordinarily hear. Do you remember what God said to Cain in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 10? God said to Cain, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Cain couldn't hear the evidence of his sin, the cry of Abel's blood, but God could. And God told Cain about it. For centuries, we have turned a deaf ear to the death rattle of those who cannot breathe because they are being strangled by racism and sexism and homophobia and xenophobia. But now, in this epoch of history, in this Kairos moment, God has allowed us to eavesdrop on the evidence of our sin. "I can't breathe." These United States, indeed, the entire world has acted as if we could not hear the voices of Eric Garner and Adama Traore and George Floyd and countless other human beings who have suffocated because of the chokehold of inhumanity. Listen, racism and sexism and xenophobia kill. They choke the breath from human beings who bear the very image of God. And in the wake of George Floyd's murder, it seems that God has heard enough. God has listened to the voices of the George Floyds of this world long enough. And now, in this season, God has allowed us to hear what God hears. Just as the blood of Abel cried out to God from the ground in Genesis 4:10, so does the dying declaration of George Floyd cry out to God in June 2020. God has heard enough. God has heard enough, and God has decided to move. And listen, let me drop this for free for the counterfeit Christians. Don't you mess around and get caught blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, missing the move of God in our midst, because what God is doing does not mesh with your political religious agenda. That's exactly what Jesus was talking about, and you are exactly who Jesus is talking to when he addresses the law and order scribes of Mark 3, verses 28 through 30. Listen, God has heard enough and God is moving. Don't you conveniently attribute "I can't breathe" to the devil just because people you have demonized are being liberated by the move of God. Understand this, it has ever been the enemy's goal to stop us, human beings, to stop us from breathing. But today it seems that the Lord has heard the collective cry of the oppressed. God has heard the petition of God's people, "I can't breathe," and God says, "Enough. Enough mayhem and murder. Enough suffering and suffocation." God has heard enough. The Bible reminds us that human breath and breathing have special significance to God. God, who after forming the first human, breathed directly and personally into that first human the breath of life. God established an unbreakable association among God's work, God's wind, and God's will by divine intentional action. Read carefully Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Look at it again with me. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." That's the New King James Version of the text. But let me offer you this retranslation of the text to help make clear some nuances of the Hebrew language that I believe will help us better grasp the meaning and the broader implications of this text. Listen to this retranslation. "And the Lord God formed the human of the dust of the ground and breathed into the human's nostrils the breath of life, and the human became a living soul." Do you see it there? The relationship between God and the first human. It is a relationship that is uniquely characterized by breath and breathing. God's work, God's wind, God's will. God's work, the Lord God formed the human. God's wind, the Lord God breathed into the human's nostrils the breath of life. God's will, the human became a living soul. In creating the first human, God sets forth and seals the relationship between divinity and humanity. A relationship marked by breath and breathing. Watch the text. God breathed directly, personally, into the nostrils of the human. The first human, the only human at the time of the text. The only human that God had created. No other creature in all of creation received the breath of life directly from the giver of life. God's work in forming the first human was united with God's wind blown directly into the nostrils of the first human for the purpose of bringing forth God's will, that the first human, unique in all creation, would be a living soul. No other creature, no other created thing is both living and has a soul. Angels have souls but are not living because they do not breathe. And angels, though living, and animals, though living and breathing, do not have eternal souls. God did something wonderful and unique when God directly breathed into human nostrils the breath of life. Listen, it's no wonder that a human cry of "I can't breathe" is a cry that gets God's attention. We are the only creatures in all of creation into whom God directly breathed God's own breath. For a human to declare, "I can't breathe," is a statement of existential distress that heralds interference with God's work, God's wind, and God's will. "I can't breathe" is a clarion call from a human being to God that says that God's enemy is attempting to thwart divine design. Well, if you know anything about God, you know that God will not allow God's will to be denied forever. Listen, it is the work of the enemy of God. It is the work of Satan to deny divine design. That has been the enemy's standard operating procedure since the Garden of Eden. Derek Chauvin and others are just pawns. Yes, let's be clear that the pawns need to pay for their wrong. And not but, and we should also remember that Chauvin and his ilk are the human operatives of the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in high places who are in league with the enemy to steal, to kill, and to destroy. "I can't breathe. I can't breathe" calls out to God. And now, in this moment of human history, because God has heard enough, God has allowed us to eavesdrop on the conversation between the human soul and its creator. "Do you hear what I hear? I can't breathe." That's the soul's response to the enemy's attempt to deny God's work, God's wind, and God's will. And here's the good news, y'all. We serve a God who will not be denied. I believe that we've been clued into this conversation so that we may bear witness to the move of God. Join me in the biblical text as the Bible exegetes the world around us. "I can't breathe. I can't breathe." Genesis 2 and 7 says, "And the Lord God formed the human of the dust of the ground and breathed into the human's nostrils the breath of life, and the human became a living soul." Genesis 2 and 7 reminds us that human life is important to God. So important that God formed us by hand. That's that's the literal meaning of the Hebrew verb translated in the phrase, the Lord God formed the human. James Weldon Johnson paints it so beautifully in his masterwork, The Creation. He says, the great God Almighty, who lit the sun and fixed it in the sky, who flung the stars to the far, most far corner of the night, who rounded the earth in the middle of his hand, this great God, like a mammy bending over her baby, kneeled down in the dust, toiling over a lump of clay till he shaped it in his own image. The writer of Genesis agrees to be human is to be formed by the hand of God. We are, each of us is God's work. And I think it's important to point out as we review Genesis chapter 2 and 7 that God formed the first human with absolutely no demographic profile. The underlying Hebrew makes this clear as we look at the text. God formed the first human with absolutely no demographic profile because the human that God created on the sixth day, this human is referred to as Ha-Adam, the human created in Genesis 2 and 7 was neither male nor female because male and female were not even designated until Genesis 2 and 23. In Genesis 2 and 7, there is but one human, the human. It's not until you get to Genesis 2 and 23 where we see God took the rib of the first human and around that rib, without adding any new material, God formed woman. Male is what remained after the rib was taken out of the first human. And female is what was formed around the rib. But read Genesis 2. Verses 21 and 22 carefully when you get home. God did not remake humankind in order to form female. God worked with existing materials when the first human was made into two humans. Watch the text. The first human was made into two humans. Don't get it twisted. Woman, female, is not a derivative creature, and man, the male, is not the original creature. Man and woman, male and female, were both equal components of the first human. I know, I'm sorry to bust your pseudo-religious framework whereby you justify treating women as second-class humans. But I want us to get this part this morning because it'll help make us careful not to put the chokehold of prejudice on humans based on demographic profile. It will help us to be careful not to put the chokehold of prejudice on humans because of gender. When it all started in the Garden of Eden, there was one human without gender. Stop using gender as a benchmark for determining a person's humanity. Let people breathe. And it must also be noted that this ungendered first human was human without regard to considerations of race or culture. In Genesis 2:7, there was no such thing as race. Race is only meaningful when you're talking about a group of people. And then it really isn't that meaningful. I dare you to go to a black family reunion. You'll see all gradations of skin color. and hair texture and nostril size in that one family. Race is only meaningful when you're talking about a group of people, but it really isn't that meaningful in Genesis 2:7. There was only one person. How can you talk about race when there's only one person? And likewise, when God created the first human, there could be no consideration of culture, because one person alone cannot establish culture. That person may have personal habits, but idiosyncrasies do not make for culture. Why am I deconstructing what it means to be human? Because I want us to see that when God formed the first human, the one human from which all of us humans are descended, the only thing that mattered is that this first human was God's work. God's unique creation. That means that each of us, every one of us, descended from that first human. Every one of us is God's unique creation. And that's what makes us human. The fact that we are God's work. But God's work has nothing to do with demographics. Demographics have nothing to do with one's status as human. And while I'm on the subject, let's be clear that the first human was a complete creation. God only does complete work. The first human was not partially formed. The first human, Ha Adam in Hebrew, was not some experiment that God was working on in Genesis 2 and 21 and then God finally got it right. No, no. When God caused the first human to fall into a deep sleep, after which there were two humans, understand that the first human alone was complete and fully formed, as was the firmament when God finished it, or the sea or the moon. God doesn't do piecemeal work. Watch the development of the storyline of creation. First, God created one human. And from that one human, God created both male human and female human. Watch this. And watch this. God created female human and God created male human at the same time. I know that messes you up. There was no such thing as a male human until there was a such thing as a female human. There was the first human, and then there were two humans. There was the first human, and then there was the female human and the male human. There was the first Ha Adam. Then, after God completed the operation set forth in Genesis 2, 21 and 22, then there was Adam and Eve. The writer of Genesis 2 consistently refers to the first human as Ha Adam. Ha, the definite article in Hebrew. Adam, human. Ha Adam, the Adam. It's not until after there is Adam and Eve that we see Adam, Adam, used without the definite article. It's only after Adam is a name for the male human and Eve is the name for the female human that we see the word Adam used without the definite article. Listen, if we are to understand why God honors and responds to "I can't breathe," we need to see the equality of all of humankind without regard to this demographic mess. We, each of us, all of us, we humans are God's unique work.